I'm glad you're listening to Back to the Bible. That familiar theme song introduces a half hour of music and Bible study to help you in your daily Christian life. I hope you'll appreciate the practical Bible message by Theodore Epp and some fine music under the direction of Norman Vogt.
I love to tell the story. Thrills me, my theme in glory.
To tell
the old, old story from Jesus and His love.
The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice. Sing His praise, sing His praise. All heaven and earth before Him now rejoice. Sing His praise, sing His praise. From world to world the joy shall ring, for He alone is God and King. From sky to sky His banners fling. Sing His praise, sing His praise. The Lord is King, let all His worth declare. Great is He, great is He. Bow to His will and trust His tender care. Great is He, great is He. Nor murmur at His wise decrees, nor doubt His steadfast promises. In humble faith fall on thy knees. Great is He, great is He. The Lord is King throughout His vast domain. He is all in all. The Lord Jehovah evermore shall reign. He is all in all. Through earth and heaven one song shall ring. From grateful hearts His anthem spring. Arise, ye saints, salute thy King. All thy days sing His praise.
Yes, it's time to sing His praise, and how glad we are. We thank the Lord for this. Today's going to be Letter Day, and we're going to take a little trip. First, we'll take a little trip to South America, to Colombia, and read a letter from there. Then one from India. The one from Colombia writes, I am thankful to God and to you for the wonderful course, Youth Meets God. When I began to study your first course, Foundational Studies, I had not accepted Christ, not understanding fully nor trusting completely the truth. But now I have accepted Christ, and I am so happy to share in this gospel. I have a joy and a peace I didn't have before. Please send me another course to study so I can prepare myself further. Keep praying for these kinds because of your prayer, and help my friends that we're able to reach out to these type of people. Then here's this letter from India. It's quite different, and you might be a little shocked at it, but he tells a great story. A man, a husband of a family. I do not know how God could have spoken to you today about me. But at 7 a.m., I turned on the radio to listen to the broadcast. I was very depressed due to my family insulting me. Flowing down. Then the song, The High Road, brought new life to me. Then Proverbs 3:6 cheered me up. I had even thought of killing two of my daughters who had provoked me when I was scolding my wife. I had lost my temper because They had behaved like rotten, uneducated, non-Christian, and ill-bred children, even though they were mature in age. Praise the Lord. You saved the home from bloodshed, because today I had wanted to take vengeance on them by slapping them to death. But how wonderful God talked to me through your broadcast today. Well, let's praise for the Lord for these, and we will in just a moment. But first of all, before we do, a few more numbers of music. Here is the choir to sing for us, and then Brother Voth will also sing.
Make a crocus grow. let me live. My life, let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me to God be the glory for the things He has done.
Shall we praise His name together? Our loving God, it is, Thou art praiseworthy. We can thank Thee for what Thou hast done, what Thou wilt do, who Thou art and what Thou art, all because Thou didst love us. Grant that, Lord, we may see how You lead and deal with Thy people, especially now as we study in the life of Moses. Open our eyes to behold truth, to honor Thy glory. Amen. Our lesson today jumps over a period of nearly 38 years from previous. The people of Israel had been sent back into the desert because of their fatal decision. For 38 years now, all of the fathers, grandfathers, and mothers and grandmothers had been dying off. All who had been over 20 years of age when they came out of Egypt, except Joshua and Caleb. Moses and Aaron were still living at the particular incident before us. Miriam had already died. All of this age had died. There were graves in the wilderness. But now they came to the edge of the land once again. 40 years since they had left the land of Egypt. Our study is going to show us something of God's dealing with a man. And the whole study really has been Moses. But we want to see now Moses' sins under excruciating stress. A sin that kept him out of the land. Despite Moses' faithfulness and selflessness, his life closed in a minor key. That is, he too was excluded from the promised land. But please note, in his great disappointment, he was victorious, and we're going to see this in the days to come. Now, at first glance, this would seem to be an over-severe penalty for what one might consider a minor failure. But careful analysis of the incident shows that it was not such a petty little sin as it might have appeared. Let's take a good look at his case. His failure sprang from unbelief. This we read in the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers now, and in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given unto them. Now, of course, this unbelief resulted in not sanctifying God in the eyes of Israel. I'll explain that. By his action, he had misrepresented the nature of God to the people. This is a very important statement, so I repeat it. By his action, he had misrepresented the nature of God to his people. He lost momentarily his self-control, which in turn resulted in disobedience. God had said, speak thou to the rock, but he struck it twice. Plus he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Let's read the incident. In the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, beginning with verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now this incident happens as they are now marching from where they had been staying, right toward the land of Canaan again, ready to enter in. This was the last stage, and as they left the place where they were, there was no water. And the people showed with Moses and speaking, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, no figs, no vines, no pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared before them. Now there you have the incident that has now been set before us. This was a most crucial moment in the life of Moses, and it holds some serious and solemn lessons for us too. For in one brief moment, in one impulsive act, this great man of God, and no doubt the greatest character of the Old Testament, forfeited his opportunity to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, after he had led them for now nearly 40 years from Egypt all the way to the edge of Canaan. He had to die there upon the mountain and be buried by the Lord on a lonely mountain within the sight of the land, but he couldn't go in. The plain and sobering lesson is this, that God deals more strenuously with the lives of leaders, especially when their public action brings dishonor upon the glory of God. And so we humans would excuse such an act, especially in view of the fact of Moses' long faithfulness, long suffering for these past 40 years. Also, as we ponder Moses' great intercession at other times. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. God doesn't deal as we deal. We need to recognize this factor. For in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, he says, "But my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, or higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your doings." In other words, we can't tell God what to do. Then in Romans 11th chapter, we read this, verse 33. "Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given him that he should recompense unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever and for ever." Let's evaluate. Let's evaluate first of all the people's complaint, and see what really was about this complaint. They had seen the solemn judgment that God had been meting out upon their parents and upon their grandparents over a period now of 38 years. Little by little, they had buried them, all of their relatives older than 20 years when they went back or when they came out of Egypt. They knew the verdict of death was upon them for their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. And this younger generation knew very well why God was judging the people of Israel, and why they were dying out there in the desert. Also, they had seen the fatherliness of God upon them through Moses, their aged leader. He had been providing all that they needed all along, even out there in the desert. Now these 38 years, their manna, the water, the shade, and the light, and all the rest, God provided for them. They had seen this. But when, for a little short moment, as they were marching from the one place to the next, water was lacking, as they were moving towards the land once again, they poured forth the most unthinkable complaint against Moses. "We read it to you. No water here," they say. "No water. Ungrateful." These were the young folks, mind you, my friends, the younger generation, I should say,
because that had experienced the grace of God. But they said, would to God that we had died with our brethren when they died of the Lord. We might as well have died out there in the desert. Why marching on now and there isn't any water? These were the ones that in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus that he spoke about, he says, or Numbers rather, that he spoke about your children, and these children, those are the ones I'm going to bring into the land. Imagine now, listen 4 and 5 again. And why have ye brought us up, this congregation, up into the wilderness, and our cattle, that we should die? Wherefore did you make us come out of Egypt, to go all the way back, to bring us to this evil place? What evil place? The land of Canaan, this evil place. And no, there's no seed here. They weren't at the land yet, of course. And they accused him. He says, there's no seed here. There's no figs here. No vines here. Nothing here to eat. Not even water to drink. Why did you bring us up? Imagine after 40 years of separation from Egypt and God's constant supply. What an insult to God and to his leaders. Should not God strike them dead right there and now? I'm afraid that if you and I had been judges, maybe that's the way we would have looked at this particular situation. But let's see what Moses and Aaron did. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So Moses and Aaron present the case to God, and their glory appears there again. What a God! Yes, a God of judgment, God of righteousness, but also a God of compassion. Here then God comes, and he's ready to speak to them and give them orders. And now the next two verses, we see a threefold order being given unto Moses and unto Aaron. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and please note carefully the words, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it will bring forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give this congregation and them to drink. Now the order was threefold. The threefold, first, take the rod from before the Lord. Second, gather the people together. Third, speak to the rock. And please notice that emphasis. Speak to the rock. He was not to smite the rock this time. The rock is Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 10:4. Once smitten, needs not to be smitten or crucified again. Moses' act exalted himself in this case, as we shall see in just a moment, instead of the Lord. So God gives a very plain order. Take thy rod. What rod? Verse 9 makes very clear what rod he was to take. And this is very important. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Ah, this must have been a different rod. The rod from before the Lord. Nearly 40 years had passed since Moses had used his rod, his own rod, the rod with which he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. That rod, when he smote the rock with it. In the 17th chapter, we read, 17th chapter of Exodus, we read in verses 5, and 6 these words. He says, take thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go, and behold, I will stand before thee in the rock of Horeb, and smite the rock. And the rest of the story is very clear. Now, the rock spoken of in Exodus 17 foreshadowed Christ on the cross, the smitten Christ. Whereas the rock of Numbers 20 here now pictures him on high. That namely the high priest. Even the Hebrew word for rock here is not the same. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, the Hebrew word is T-S-U-R, which simply means the low rock. And in Numbers here, the Hebrew word is another word which means cliff, or the high rock, or the elevated rock. Now while both rocks speak of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4, the first one in Exodus 17 speaks of Christ on the cross, that is, as the Savior, wounded, smitten for our transgression, and bruised for our iniquity. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, read them. He was stricken, he was smitten for our redemption. Whereas here in Numbers, the 20th chapter, They speaks of Christ, the exalted one, the risen one, the great high priest, providing for the redemption of the people as they needed it. This we read in Hebrews, for instance, in the 9th chapter and the 24th verse. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Therefore, we read in the 7th chapter and the 25th verse that he is living there to make intercession in our behalf, the great high priest. And so we see here, then, the priestly work of Christ after the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation, and his elevation. So what Moses was to do was to speak to the rock, which represented Christ, just as we are today, not to smite Christ again, crucify him a second time, but rather that we are to speak to him who is on high, and he is making intercession for us. So you see, there's the first part of the sin. There's another part, which I shall show you on our next lesson, for our time is now gone. But here's the choir to sing, Never Give Up. Life is to be a life of trust, trusting in the Lord all the time. We have seen already the first mistake that Moses made at this particular time when he smote again what is to represent the risen Christ. Our next lesson will show us what rod he was to use. We'll go more in detail with that in our next lesson. But here's a thought. Troubles usually come through the things which slip through our lips rather than those which slip through our fingers.